Good morning, everyone. When Dave asked me earlier this week if there was a song that that I would like for us to sing, I did request number 455, Ancient Words. And at that time, little did I know the power of some of the words in that song, in particular, where we read, "Martyr's blood stains each page. They have died for this faith. Hear them cry through the years. Heed these words and hold them dear." Maybe we'll just start our time together in a word of prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for, we thank you for who you are. You are so good and so lovely, so kind. And Father, we see that even in the opportunity to gather together this morning. As a body of believers, come together with your word open before us, we pray, Father, that you would speak to us. Lord, may we have ears to hear and, Father, eyes to see yourself as you have revealed yourself through your word and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this, and we pray all of this in his name. Amen. I think that it would be wise of us maybe to spend some time thinking a little bit, thinking biblically a little bit, about some of the events that have taken pass over the course of this last week in particular. That's not really the message that I had intended, but I also think that it would be maybe a missed opportunity for us as a local expression of the body of Christ. As we gather together, we come together to consider these ancient words as they have been true for millennia. But also we come together to consider these ancient words and what they have to mean for us today in the 21st century, here living in Canada, in Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island. And so we do live in a time and in a place. And we don't interpret the Word of God based on the time and the place, but we take the wisdom of the Word of God, we listen to the voice of God, we look to see who God is, and we use that to understand the time and the place that we live in. And so, midway through this week, I looked, you have to forgive me, I understand how Dan felt this morning as well. I looked at my wife and I said, I think I got to change the message. So what I have done is I've collected a number of passages for us this morning. A number of passages to help us think rightly about what has been going on in the world most recently. And when I say the world, I mean North America, of course. We know that there's so much tragedy. We know that there is so much loss across the face of this planet. I know many of you would be familiar with Nate Bramson and likely would have seen his clip in light of the events that took place down in the United States. And in particular, if you don't know what I'm referencing the assassination, the murder of a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing man, a little bit younger than myself, Charlie Kirk. And Nate Bramson reminded those who watched his video, and if you haven't had the chance, I'd recommend you to find it. He's been here, of course, he was here at the fall conference last year, and just a wonderful wonderful man, a great expositor of the word. But he reminded us of all of the tragedies that take place across the world, and that as Christians, we ought to care about these things. And as Christians, we ought to care that much more about our brothers and sisters who are in similar situations across the face of this planet. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not totally familiar with all the ins and outs of what goes on across the face of this planet. You know, it's too much. We live in a world now where you can have access to literally every piece of detail that goes on at any time, live, in this world. The human mind, our consciousness was not designed to take in this much data. And so I don't know about all of that, but I do know about some things, and I think they're significant, and I think it would be worthwhile for us to think about these things. I think the Lord Jesus also, he cared and he used current events when he spoke. You remember, of course, in Luke chapter 13, he references two events that took place. Some news about Pilate, who was the governor of the day, who had killed Jews and desecrated their blood. He used that. He used that news, and he spoke on that. He also talked about an unfortunate event that took place where a tower fell and a number of people died. And he used those things, and he spoke about them as they related to the truth, because he wanted those people who were under the sound of his teaching to understand who God was in light of the time and the place that they lived in. And so I think that that is an important thing. Further to that, something like, in particular, the assassination of Charlie Kirk is a significant event. It is a significant event. It is an event no less than, of course, I wasn't here when the Twin Towers fell, but I'm sure that that was a conversation that we had. That was a significant event that took place. And so it's important for us to talk about these things. I think further to that, the Word of God is medicine. And I don't know about you, you'll have to excuse me. I don't know about you, but what I need most when there is turmoil and, you know, when my personal world is shaken up, but more than that or equal to that, I suppose, when the world around me, when culture around me, when the society around me is shaken up and there is turmoil, what I need most is I need the medicine, I need the balm, the B-A-L-M of the Word of God to be applied to my heart. And so that's my prayer this morning. I have three headings that I'd like for us to consider. When we think about an event like what took place this week, three things that believers ought to do. And if you're not a believer this morning, I hope that you are able to appreciate what it is that I'm talking about. Further, if you're not a part of Charlottetown Bible Chapel, welcome. I'm so glad that you're here, but really I am speaking to this body here, and I know that any believer can benefit from what the Word of God has to say, but those are my qualifiers. That's it. That's what I have to say about that, and I want to get into it now. I had this question, and I think that this is somewhat of a legitimate question. As I saw what was taking place on the news, and I considered what was happening, and I thought, could this ever happen to me? Could this ever happen to me? And I know for a fact, because I've talked about it with some of you, I know for a fact that some of you have thought the same thing. Even if it doesn't happen to me, could it happen to my children? Could a world be fashioning, currently being formed, with such hostility that the way in which I'm raising my children to think about the world, to think about themselves, to think about who God is, to think about government, and to think about society at large, is it possible that these things could happen to my children? Now, God forbid. Of course, as we were reminded this morning, God is in control. And yet, I think that it is wise of us to not miss an opportunity like us, to turn to the Word of God and to see the patterns that have been established over hundreds and hundreds of years of God's faithfulness in working with the people, working with His own people. And so let's quickly turn first to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this comes under the first heading, which is that when times of turmoil come, when times of uncertainty come, when you and I have no idea what on earth is happening, consistently we are told to seek the Lord. I don't want to be redundant, I don't want to be simple here or cute this morning. This is the imperative of the Christian life, to seek the Lord. Now, 2 Chronicles, page 528 in my Bible and in my brother Ben's Bible. I don't know about yours. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want to just read a few of these verses with you in considering a very particular situation. We're going to look at a couple more situations if we have time, as we consider what it looks like for a believer in the midst of turmoil to seek the Lord. And so I'm going to start at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Jehoshaphat was God's king, and these were the enemies of the Lord that were coming against the people of Judah. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom." That's not news that any of us would welcome. That would be earth-shattering news, would it not? That would bring great turmoil to my soul if I was told that there was a host of people who wanted my head on a platter who were coming towards me. Now notice this, verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. Jehoshaphat was afraid. I don't think that that is wrong per se. It's a natural response, especially when news like this, so large, what are you going to do with that? Well, of course, Jehoshaphat is afraid, but notice what he does next. Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. Set his face to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah assembled together to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court that they had built and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven?" I want us to notice a couple of things as we're walking our way through this. Jehoshaphat is afraid. That was my first temptation, wasn't it? When I said, could this happen to me? Is this something, as someone who espouses the core tenets of the gospel, just like Charlie Kirk did. I'm sure many of you have seen videos of him and people who are part of his organization and people who are friends with him going to universities and declaring the truth of the gospel. Yes, they talked about many other things, and maybe you agree with some of them, maybe you don't. But Charlie Kirk was a brother in Christ. And he stood on university campuses with boldness and he preached the gospel. He told them that I'm a sinner. That's what he would say to them. I'm a sinner and I need reconciliation with God. But God provided a way whereby I can be friends with him again by sending his son to die on the cross. He told everyone this and he was not afraid. And so here we have Jehoshaphat. He was afraid, but what does he do? He sets his face to seek the Lord. Believers, this is it. When there's turmoil in your life personally, when the world feels like it is against you, there's temptations to run in all different directions. But seek the Lord. That is the thing that we ought to do. Now, notice what happens further than that. It wasn't just Jehoshaphat, but it was all the people of Judah that felt the same thing that Jehoshaphat felt. We must seek the Lord. And that's a very beautiful thing. In fact, it was Wednesday night when we gathered together for prayer. I don't know about the ladies, but I do know about the men. Several men prayed. Several men prayed in relation to what was happening down in the States. And I don't think that that's a wrong thing. We gathered together because that's the thing that we do on Wednesday nights. We gather together to pray and to seek the Lord. But a situation, an event like that, you know, sometimes if you've been to Wednesday night, you know how it goes. Often there'll be one man who will pray, or maybe with the ladies as well, be one person who prays for a particular thing, and we all say amen because we agree with it. But this was a significant event that shook our world and our world personally, and so several men wanted to pray to seek the Lord. We felt the same thing. And these people as well, the people of Judah, gathered together. Now, let's read the prayer that Jehoshaphat prays. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster come upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before the house, this house, and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in affliction, and you will hear and save. Look at verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. You know, we thought about that this morning too, didn't we? When we thought about Mephibosheth. A very similar situation. And of course, these words ring true, don't they? This whole horde, I don't know what to do with this. I'm so helpless. I mean, what are you and I going to do to change the current events, to change affairs in our world, to change our culture, to change our society? What are we going to do? I can't do anything. But you know what I can do? I can do the thing that believers have done for centuries. I can seek the Lord and I can pray, oh Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now, look at verse 15. Who was it? Jahaziel stands up in the middle of this prayer. Okay, so the prayer happens and everybody, all the people of Israel are there, or the people of Judah, their faces are bowed down. They are worshiping the Lord in fear and in reverence. And one man stands up and speaks on behalf of the Lord and says, this is, thus saith the Lord to you, middle of verse 15, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. I think there's a temptation. You know, there's kind of there's an anger that boils up when it feels like we're being cornered, when it feels like I'm being attacked, when it feels like I'm being targeted. And God's message, his reminder is always this. This isn't about you. This is about me. This is my battle. I will do it. I'll fight on your behalf. Now notice this, that in verse 16 he says, tomorrow go down against them. You know, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be like, you know, sipping, orange juice by the side of the pool. Like, there will be things to do and it will be hard. But where is the confidence of the people of Judah? Is the confidence in themselves, their eloquence, their debate style? Is their confidence in their arms, in their ability to fight? Is their confidence in their great size? Is the confidence in their history and in their wealth? No, but they're reminded that their confidence should be that the Lord is the one who is going to fight the battle. Now, sometimes the Lord says, I will fight the battle for you. And the people of Israel had to fight. But in this case, I want you to notice, verse 17, as they're standing there, they're reminded to stand firm, hold your position, see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Now, I want you to notice then at verse 20 that they begin to actually praise the Lord as they're standing there. And they rose early in the morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God and you'll be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. This is how the Lord does it. The Lord, in his might and in his glory, he says, gather together and praise me. Gather together and trust me. Gather together and watch me fight. And what does he do? In the moment that they're praising him, he is the one who fights the battle. He sets an ambush, and when the people of Judah come up upon the army to fight, I'm sure well prepared and ready to do what they were required to do, what did they find? They found a field full of dead bodies. The Lord had fought the battle. It was done. And they actually just went and enjoyed the plunder. The Lord had fought the battle for them. And so that's the first reminder that I would like for us to think about, is to seek the Lord. The second thing, and I have lots of Bible verses, even for seek the Lord, and I'd be happy to share them with you later, but we do need to keep going. The second thing that I would like to encourage you to do when the world feels like it's full of turmoil and we're not sure what to do, we seek the Lord, and the second thing is to think rightly, to think rightly. Now, what does it mean to think rightly? Thinking rightly can be a complicated term because there's lots of ways to think, isn't there? There's lots of different philosophies. There's lots of different ideologies. But if you, like me, are a believer, then there's really only one way to think, and that is to align the way that I'm thinking with the revelation of who God is in Scripture. Now, sometimes Scripture will prescribe things for us. It will say, you should do this, you must do this. And then sometimes Scripture will actually give us an inference. We're able to take examples from the Word of God and then apply it to our life, though it may not be a specific requirement. So I think 2 Chronicles 20 is a great example. 2 Chronicles 20 is not a prescription for you and I to necessarily go out with swords. In fact, we absolutely should not do that, which we'll see later. And yet, from it, I think we're able to be instructed in our faith. We're able to be bolstered and encouraged and be reminded, oh yeah, that's right. It's not me who fights the battle. The Lord Himself is in control. He is orchestrating history. He is placing people in charge, and He is moving the pawns on the chessboard. God Himself will bring about the thing that He is seeking to bring about. We see that. That's the beauty. You read, it only takes three chapters for the human race to look like it messes up God's plan. And you and I might be tempted to stop reading at Genesis 3. That's what I was referencing, three chapters. You and I might be tempted to stop reading at Genesis 3. Wow, what a disappointment. That's a really sad story. And I'm like, it's too depressing. I'm not interested in going any further. But friends, read the whole story. Read the biblical narrative. All of this, all of these events of turmoil and disappointment, all of these events that are earth-shattering, God was using these things to bring about the ultimate redemption, the revelation of Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And then what's more? Does He stop there? No. The plan continues. You and I are sitting right in the middle. We're buried right in the middle of the plan. And praise God that the Scriptures did not end in, 100 AD. Of course, the canon is closed. There's no more books to be added. But the story doesn't end. You and I know how the story ends, don't we? Because God told it to us. In the end, Christ wins. And you know how He wins? He shows up on a blazing white horse. And you know what? He has a sword, but He doesn't use it. Do you know what Scripture says? We should go there, but we're not. We have too many Scriptures. He speaks. He speaks. And the whole earth stops in His presence. That is the Christ that we serve here today in Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island, in 2025. That's the Christ who says, trust in me, the battle is mine. It's not yours. I will do it. And so let's look at Job chapter 42 as we think about thinking rightly. Job chapter 42, and I just want to draw your attention to a really short verse, actually. You know, it's interesting, just even thinking about Dan and Dave both shared verses this morning in relation to sort of current day events and what happened down in the States with Charlie Kirk. And I was thinking, oh man, they're going to take my verses. But no, Scripture's just full. Scripture is full. And so I'm taking you to Job chapter 42. And you'll recall, of course, Job after having everything taken away from him. Everything. You talk about something being earth-shattering, okay? you know, I am sad. You know, I enjoyed a lot, enjoyed listening to some of Charlie Kirk's debates and his discussions. I was emboldened by him. I was encouraged by him. And more than that, I think that I saw myself a little bit in him, where I saw another believer in Christ who was willing to share the gospel, is willing to stand up and say, this is truth. And so I'm saddened by that. You think about the life of Job. Job was personally and individually touched, and everything was stripped away from him. And after, essentially after 40 chapters of talking, 40 chapters of his friends trying to reason it out, and there's lots of good truths and little nuggets in there, and there's lots of stuff that is not that great, not that helpful. Notice what happens when God himself reveals himself to Job, and he speaks to Job himself. It says that Job, so God speaks to Job, chapter beginning halfway through 40 and into 41. Notice what how Job answers. Job answered the Lord in verse, 42, verse 1. Job, I can hear pages flipping, sorry. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. To repent, I've talked about this from the pulpit before, many others have talked about it before. To repent just means to change your mind. And Job has this moment where he says, I knew about you, I heard about you, but now I see you. Now I see you. You and I think we can attest to times in our lives where we have seen God. And those moments as believers ought to do a work of repentance in our hearts. You know, it's funny, even though we can admire Job, he doesn't curse God. You know, and I admire him. And when difficulties and challenges go on in my life, my prayer is that I too do not curse God. And yet, even in the nobility of that, you say, well, that is noble. Even in the nobility of that, there is still repentance and saying, oh, you are far greater than I thought you were. You are far bigger than I knew you to be. Now I see you and I repent. That, friends, is thinking rightly. That, friends, is thinking rightly. And you know, I don't know what the future holds, but I would suggest that, you know, I would hope and pray that there is some ripple effect of what happened this week into Canada. I love my country. I love the history of this nation. I love the values for which Canada was built on. And the United States, it's a beautiful place. You know, I've driven through. They've got great rest stops. You know, I've not got to enjoy a lot of what the United States has to enjoy. They've got good Bible preachers down there. But that's not my country. You know, God says to seek the welfare of the city within which you live. And God said that. Do you remember? God said that to his people who were in exile in the enemy city. And so I love my country, and I pray for it, and I pray that there is a ripple effect. I pray for these things. Do you pray for this? Do you pray for a revival in the country of Canada? In the province of Prince Edward Island, that like you, your fellow countrymen will see God, and that they too will repent. This ought to be our prayer. When times of turmoil happen, we ought to, like the people of Judah, fall on our knees and, like Job, pray for repentance, first in our hearts, but then also for the people around us. This is thinking rightly. Friends, there's so much, isn't there? We just don't have time. Know this. You don't have to flip here. I'm going to turn quickly to Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. I want to remind you of this. We live We live in a fallen world. You know this, of course. It doesn't take an assassination of a gospel-preaching man to realize that we live in a fallen world. I know that there are things going on in your own life. There are things going on in my own life that remind me daily that we live in a sin-cursed world. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. He says, "We know that the whole earth has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." The whole earth is groaning. That's what this event is. That's what I feel inside. I feel a little bit the reverberations of these pains of creation. You know, I think a little bit too. I was actually thinking about this last weekend. I got the opportunity to spend some time in God's country, which, if you don't know me, that's New Brunswick. And I just sat and I watched, and the leaves were changing color. You know, the leaves were changing color already. It's early, and I read a few articles about how the drought has an interesting effect on the change of the colors, and the trees are beginning to close up soon already. And I thought about this verse, and I thought about how that actual creation groans. But what is creation and you and I groaning for? You know, I would say that, you know, if you go online, it's a really bad place to be these days. Don't do it. There's lots of groanings for lots of things. And a lot of those things are not good or right or holy. What creation groans for, we should groan for too, which is the coming of the righteous one who will set everything right. That is his promise. Don't doubt it. You and I can be tempted when things go wrong in our own lives, when things go wrong in the world, we can be tempted to think, like the scoffers, where is the promise of his second coming? But God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So you and I too, we ought, like good children, we ought to be like our loving Heavenly Father. I can't even see you guys right now. Are you still there? Excuse me. We ought to be like our loving Heavenly Father. We too ought to be long-suffering. Okay. Can I reference a couple of these? I got 7 minutes. I want to reference a couple of these and just remind you, Ephesians 6. What does the Apostle Paul say? We are in times within which these battles that are being fought, and do not doubt for one second that this is not part of a battle, a cosmic battle that is taking place, and yet is not between flesh and blood. Oh my goodness, we have to go there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. I'll give you a second and I'll take a drink. This is the Apostle Paul. Do you think that man didn't know adversity? I mean, man, we could go there, couldn't we? We could read about Paul's experience with adversity. He knows what it means to be beaten down, literally. And yet he says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of" whom? The schemes of man? The schemes of your fellow countrymen? The schemes of your neighbor? No, the schemes of the devil. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." I want to remind you of two things from this passage. Two things. You think we're in dark days? Do you think we're in dark days? You and I can turn on the news. You and I can turn on the internet. You and I can open books. You and I can turn to our neighbor, and we can receive godly Christian counsel. It seems like it's fleeting. I would say that it maybe is. But the whole, like, we still have a whole system of people who love the Lord, who are seeing what's going on, and who, like you, are groaning with creation. Paul is speaking from a time in which there was this much light. Paul is speaking from a time in which, you know, he spoke boldly, he preached because he knew what he preached was true, that Christ is risen, and that he now declares to all men everywhere to be saved, that God himself says, be reconciled to me. And yet, how many people were saying that with Paul? Very few. And even the very few who were with Paul who were saying it, some of them were leaving him. You remember that, of course. The light was so small. And yet, in the midst of ultimate darkness, in the midst of living in Paul's day in a culture which absolutely rejected Christ, if they even had heard of him, Paul was able to say this. These are words of mercy. These are words of beauty. That it is not Paul against the world. It is not Paul against his neighbors. It's not Paul against the people to whom he's proclaiming the gospel. It is God and the cosmic forces. So, brothers and sisters, trust in God. Trust in him and give it over to him. I want to remind you, we've got to sneak in. Oh, it's not even sneak in. We've got to look to the words of our Lord Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You'll remember these are the Beatitudes. They're so well known. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Do you think that the Lord Jesus doesn't know adversity? Do you think that the Lord Jesus doesn't know what it means to have a world of hostility surrounding him? Of course he knows. The Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was so hated that he was taken and that he was murdered. And knowing this, what does he say? Verse 3 of chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for those things that are right and true and good, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Brothers and sisters, I mean, these are hard things, and I know that James says that teachers should be careful. And so pray for me, even, you know, as anyone who stands up and speaks the truth from the Word of God. If I'm saying, blessed are the peacekeepers, or the peacemakers, sorry. Blessed are those who utter all kinds of evil against you. I have to know firsthand. I have to know firsthand that this could be very real. But the response is, it should never be one of anger. It should never be one of retaliation. It should never be one of revenge. But our response should be the same response of the Lord Jesus, a response of love. What happens after the Lord Jesus is taken and is murdered on a cross? He's given life again. Oh man, if I was given incorruptible life after a mob came after me, oh man, I would take an opportunity. Don't you feel that way? It'd be like, this is my chance now. I'm going to show them. But the Lord Jesus, he takes everything that he had worked into for 3 years. He takes these 12 men in particular, and there were a number of other disciples who had followed as well. And he says, go and proclaim the gospel to every nation. This is the call. In the face of adversity, the desire for revenge, the desire for anger, put those things away. And instead, desire that all men everywhere, all men, all women, all children, shouldn't have to qualify it, that everybody hears the glorious message that they too can be friends with God again through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Can you give me 2 more minutes? I want 2 minutes. We have to read it. The third thing, okay? This is so bad. Seeking the Lord. Seek the Lord. Friends, think rightly. The last one, be bold, okay? Be bold. I'm giving you some homework right now, okay? Giving you some homework. You have to read Romans chapter 12. We don't have time. Romans chapter 12, but I do want to read one passage with you. Can we go to the book of Acts? Did you write that down? Romans 12? That's homework. I'm serious. Read it and pray over it. Pray that it becomes a part of who you are. But we're going to go to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to see our fellow brothers and sisters. What did they do in the face of adversity? Immediately, the church was under persecution. Immediately after the Lord Jesus ascended again into heaven, the church was under persecution. And the church was under persecution for 300 years. It wasn't until the mid-300s when Christianity became a permissible religion legally. And there were kings and there were emperors throughout the Roman Empire, which is where Christianity predominantly was, although it did spread down, it largely traveled because of the roads of Rome. But depending on the emperor, there was persecution that was more or less intense for 300 years. Now, brothers and sisters, I mean, we have gotten so comfortable. We've gotten so squishy, haven't we? I mean, you think about living in a world, you can't access the scriptures, let alone what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so thinks about it. And you and I have all of this at our fingertips. We have multiple Bibles in our houses. And this is the response to hostility in a day and age when the emperors of the day, the culture of the day, was so close to squishing out the light. Notice what happens in Acts chapter 4. Who is this again? This is Peter and John. Peter and John are taken before the council. And then in verse 23, it says, we're going to read the whole thing, okay? Just bear with me. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voice. What did they do? They sought the Lord. They lifted their voice together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. This is the God that we pray to. This is the God that we believe in. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Does that sound familiar to you? Does that bear any resemblance to you at all? It does to me. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. Hear the words, friends. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, they placed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Be instructed. Be encouraged. What did the believers do in the very beginning of hostility? They sought the Lord. And when they sought the Lord, they thought rightly about who he was, that he is sovereign Lord over the whole earth. He is the one who has created all things. In him is the power and the plans for the future of this planet. And then, what did they do? Did they pray for this to stop? Did they pray for it to end? Did they pray that there would be vengeance? Did they pray, oh Lord, give us an opportunity to exact our anger? Did they pray, oh Lord, somehow help us to form a militia, help us to form some political party whereby? No. What did they pray for? Boldness. Boldness. They prayed for boldness to continue to speak what? His word. Brothers and sisters, I don't know, maybe this is nothing to you. I don't know. Maybe the Charlie Kirk thing, it's totally fine. If that wasn't a thing for you, it was for me. And you know what? I was asked to speak, and here I am. And so I am telling you the things I need to hear. But regardless of whether or not those are things that matter to you, we do live in dark days. Canada is a beautiful country, but I would say this. If we're troubled about things in the United States, the things that people are striving for in the United States, many of those things are already laws, are already accepted, are already part of our society that we live in today in Canada. And so all the more, you and I need to seek the Lord. You and I need to seek the Lord where? Together. You and I need to seek the Lord together on our knees in worship and in praise. You and I need to seek the Lord that he himself will fight the battle. You and I need to seek the Lord that he himself will fight the battle and that he will use us with boldness and with courage to speak not our words, not the words of the political parties of the day, not the words of great men and women. We can quote people that might be helpful, but no, the words of the Lord. This is the encouragement that we have for today. Let it be true for us this week. Let it be true for us this week. I think that something might come of this. Okay? People are asking questions. People are wondering. People are going to YouTube. They're watching a man like Charlie Kirk preaching the gospel. You know what the algorithm does? It does for me. I don't know if it does it for everybody. But it starts sharing other gospel preachers. And I would say that there is a moment right now whereby we can demonstrate what it actually looks like to be believers in Christ. And that is to love our neighbor and to declare with boldness the truth of who God is. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for who you are. We thank you for these ancient words. We thank you for this pattern, this path, whereby we can rightly align our minds to the truth. We thank you, Father, this morning that we've had this opportunity to consider him, the capital T truth, from whom all these things flow. We pray, Father, that we ourselves would align our lives, our thinking, our words with that man who himself is love. We pray, Father, that you would fill our hearts with love for our neighbors, love for our country, love, Father, for the church. We pray, Father, that you would do a work. We pray for a work in the United States, of course. We pray for a work in North America. But, Lord, we pray for a work in Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island. This is the city that you've placed us in. And though these days are dark, oh, Lord, we don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. We thank you for these promises. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.